We find in the pages of God's Word a way to do the right things. A way to do the right things in a day when people feel that we're all on our own, when we can do whatever we please, when a lot of people feel that they have justification in saying that it really doesn't matter. Because of things that have transpired in our nation's history, because of the circumstances we face even this day. But God's Word brings us back. It always brings us back to what is real. And there are some history books in the Old Testament. They are the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles that provide insight, that provide a historical account of a nation as it went back and forth between obeying God and disobeying Him, much like we see mirrored in our own society today. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings indeed provide a flow of events, a chronology of history. It's 1 and 2 Chronicles that breaks the mold. So you don't view all six of these books as beginning at one point in Israel's history and moving all the way to the end of 2 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings move in that order. But 1 and 2 Chronicles look back really at the time described in 1 and 2 Kings from God's perspective. So it's as though the Bible tells us the history, tells us the political situation, if you will. But then the writer of Chronicles looks back at the very same events and he says, "Did you see this? Did you understand that this is what God was doing?" That's what the writer of Chronicles does. And it's in the 30th chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles that we look back at something we've already seen in the books of Kings, the reign of a king over Israel, Judah, named Hezekiah. And we see in those events that Hezekiah lived out and what he actually did, we see those things in the book of 2 Chronicles from a spiritual perspective. Hezekiah lived in a day when the nation was divided, north and south. The north kingdom had already been under siege in 722 BC by the Assyrian Empire, and they had virtually wiped out the north kingdom. There were some people who still remained. Assyria had retreated back from that onslaught when they really devastated that northern kingdom of Israel. And they were dealing with other things, for they had other enemies. And Hezekiah is the king of the nation to the south. And he understood that there was a desperate need, not only among his own people in the south kingdom of Judah, but among those Jews that lived to the north. Those disenfranchised brothers and sisters, if you will. So at a time when the nation seemed divided, in a time when society was segregated, Hezekiah did some bold things. And they're chronicled in the book of 2 Chronicles. It's in that 30th chapter where Hezekiah decided to do something, to reach out, to try to bring the nation together after a time of turmoil, to try to wrap his arms around his people. And he decided that the best way to do that was to rally them around a revival, if you will, to remind them of the God that they served, to remind them of the God who created them, who understood and had the world in his hands, as he still does today. Hezekiah chose to send out a message to people who would listen wherever they were. And this is what he said. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, beginning in verse 6. He said, "O sons of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to those of you who escaped and are left from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a horror, as you now see. Do not stiffen your neck like your fathers, but yield to the Lord, entering his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God, that his burning anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate and will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. That was the message that King Hezekiah broadcast to people far and near. But it centered upon the coming together to celebrate a religious festival, a religious observance, a spiritual service. It was Passover. Many of you are familiar with that word or that idea that the Passover was one of the greatest feasts in the Jewish calendar. It looked back to when God delivered his people from Egypt. And every year the people were to celebrate in the first month of a new year, the time of Passover. But that time had already passed. It was into the second month of the year, the scripture tells us. And Hezekiah realized that the people had missed it. He had missed it. He had forgotten the opportunity. He had forgotten what God's word said. And so he sought to right a wrong that he was personally involved in, no doubt. But one where he simply sent the word out to anyone who would hear that it was time for the nation to turn back to God. And so he invited people to come back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover a month late. The response is in verses 10 and 11. The couriers passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as Zebulun. But they laughed. The people laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, some of the men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and they came to Jerusalem. Hezekiah, king of the south kingdom, realizing that society as a whole had decayed and degenerated, that they couldn't even remember the most important religious days on the calendar. It'd be like skipping Christmas. We couldn't do that. There are enough of us that understand and know the significance of that day. But something had happened to this society, and it was as though they had forgotten it, or as though it wasn't important to them anymore, and it lapsed, and they missed it. And Hezekiah the king called them back. Yes, it's a month late. Yes, it's not the right time. Yes, it's not according to God's prescribed law. But we can't go on living like this. I want you to come back. I want us to celebrate. I want us to observe one of the greatest spiritual services that we could ever experience together as a congregation. I want you to come back for the Passover. And Manasseh and Zebulun and Ephraim are all names of states, of areas far to the north in that country that had been decimated by the Assyrians. And the overwhelming response was what? You got to be kidding. Hezekiah, go mind your own business. They laughed. They scorned. He sent official messengers out to invite any and all who would come back. And the scripture says they laughed and they scorned them. They mocked them. Look at us. We've been destroyed. Look at our so-called kingdom. It doesn't even exist anymore. What are you trying to do? Play a dirty joke upon us because the south kingdom still exists? Because where you are, King Hezekiah, you have some authority. We have no one to follow. We have nothing left. Most of our families have been exiled if they've not been slaughtered. And you want us to come back and celebrate? Call upon the name of God. But the scripture says some of them did. That not everyone laughed, that not everyone scorned, not everyone mocked them, but some of them desired to come back, and they did. You know, what's going on here? You've got a group of people who, for whatever reason, have forgotten. Whatever reason, They're looking out after themselves. They have left behind their faith. Some of you read the book. Maybe you've seen the movie. Maybe both. I've read the book, yet to see the movie, but plan to. But a recent bestseller called The Help. It's a very easy to read, fast reading book. It's a story of how black African American maids were treated in Jackson, Mississippi back when I was growing up, the early 60s. The movie, I've heard, is wonderful, but the book's always better. But in that book and in the movie, I'm sure the time comes when the mother of this young white girl who couldn't understand what was going on and was trying to bring out the truth from these African-American ladies, these black ladies who had been serving their households for generations. And when confronted with the stark truth that this was wrong, that there was discrimination, that this wasn't the way society should treat others, this white mom just simply says this: the fact is, sometimes courage skips a generation. Sometimes courage skips a generation. Acknowledging that perhaps there was a group, perhaps there was a generation of people who just forgot, who just lost the courage to stand up for what's right, who just simply missed out. And I guess my question would be, is that where we are? Well, people look back at our generation at this time in our nation's history in Louisville, Texas, and would they just look back and as we see history moving forward, are people going to look back at some of us someday and say, courage skipped a group of people? They were frozen in fear. They lost their courage. They forgot. They quit praying. They were asked to come back and celebrate. They were asked to be in church. They were asked to pick up spiritual principles and practices and continue them. And most laughed and scorned and said, "What does it matter? Get lost." Are we a generation where we've skipped out on the most important things? And if so, why? Well, as King Hezekiah took over at age 25, he looked at a nation that indeed lost it. They had forgotten. They were idolatrous. One of the greatest symbols of their ancient faith was all the way back to Moses, when he held up a serpent one day, and he used that serpent as a symbol of God's provision. And even Jesus talked about when he went to the cross that he would symbolize, and in that serpent being lifted up, and in that symbol, God's provision would be seen. Well, they constructed a serpent, a stick, if you will. And lo and behold, they began to worship the figure. You know, that's just the way we are. They worship that which should have reminded them of God's provision, but they accepted the idol as being most important. And that's what Hezekiah saw. And that's what Hezekiah tried to reverse. That's what he called them to do. Come back. Chapter 30, verses 17 and following say, "There were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore, the Levites were over the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was unclean in order to consecrate them to the Lord. A multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, 'May the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary.' So the Lord God heard Hezekiah, and he healed the people. What's happened? You remember, a king asked the people to come back and celebrate the Passover a month late. I know we skipped it. I know something's wrong here. We're out of step. But let's come together and let's call upon God and let's honor him. And many of them came back. But many of them who had been in that northern area for a generation had forgotten even what the rules were. They'd forgotten to purify themselves. And there were specific things to consecrate oneself that you were to do before you came in and participated. And they came in, and in the rush of everything happening, many of them took the Passover, ate the holy meal, gathered with the congregation, and they hadn't prepared themselves. And Hezekiah, the king, prayed. And it was as though he said, Lord, forgive us. But Lord, look at the heart. And see that there's a group of people here who need you desperately and who are looking out after you. Not everyone, but the ones who desperately seek after you are coming. And no, they're not clean. No, they're not prepared. No, they haven't obeyed every jot and tittle of the law. They don't understand. It's in their ignorance that they disobey. But their heart is seeking after you. Forgive us, Lord. And God did just that. He accepted them. He healed the people. And one of the greatest revivals in Israel's history began right here in this chapter. And it began when a group of people stumbled into obedience. They were late by a month. They couldn't even get it right on the calendar. And a king had called all the people back. And most of them mocked. And most of them said, leave us alone. But the ones who did come back begin a resurgence of a vitality and faith among a nation, among God's people. And once again, as we look down through what God is doing through his word on this sneak peek, if you will, this guided tour of the main events of Scripture, that's what we're doing in our readings. What do we find? We find that a nation is turning back to God, and one day the ultimate forgiveness is going to come when the Son of God will be born in Bethlehem. It will be part of a reaction, if you will, of a chain of events that's centered around a nation and a king and a leader who challenged them to obey and come back to God. You know what's amazing? I didn't read those verses, but back in verse 15 of chapter 30, it says that when all the people began to come back, that the people came to the temple and the ministers weren't ready for them. And that's why they were unclean as they came and they took the Passover lambs and they slaughtered them themselves, the people. That was a no-no. You weren't to do that. And the scripture says in verse 15 that the Levites, the ministers, were so humiliated and embarrassed that they got with it. That they themselves got their hearts right. You see, one of the greatest revivals that happened in Israel's history happened not because spiritual leaders, not because paid ministers, not because those in authority called them to repentance, but because a group of people came to God. And the ones who should have been leading them all along realized their own sinfulness, realized their own lack of commitment, and obeyed and followed as well. Folks, that's what a nation needs. That's what a country needs. That's what a city needs. That's what a church needs. That's what a family needs. So I want to ask you to make right some wrongs today. I want to ask you to consider some concrete actions in the spirit of a king who asked the people to obey. I want to ask you to consider living in true faith. Exercise authentic faith. The picture of a carnival, the Midway, maybe you've seen it, maybe you've been to one, maybe the State Fair of Texas has one of these, maybe you've seen it in a movie, but always in a carnival Midway atmosphere, there's always the young man who has the girl on his arm, and he walks up and he pays his money and he takes the big sledgehammer and he looks at the thermometer reading, if you will, where he is to slam that hammer, and it's supposed to send a weight up all the way up to a bell. Will he be able to make it? And you can see him rolling up his sleeves, and he takes that sledgehammer and he swings it down, and he hits the mark, and then you watch the weight go up. Is it going to ring the bell? To a lot of people, that's what faith is. Oh, I got to try harder. I hope I've got enough strength. If I just believe enough, if I just put enough effort into it, maybe I can swing enough faith for God to say that I'm okay with him. I'm asking you to throw away that notion of faith and live biblical faith, which means it's not about what we can do or what we're able to do, but it's about what God has already done. It's about the sacrifice of Jesus, his son, upon the cross, and the fact that that death given for you and me is all that we need. And living by faith means claiming what God has already done and living in that reality. That's what I want to ask you to do. That would right a whole lot of wrongs in our world today. I want to ask you to stop judging others and start experiencing God in your life. How many times in this passage that we read in 2 Chronicles, if you're going to go read the whole thing, 29, 30, 31, and 32, the spiritual implications of a king who was basically saying what? He was saying, I don't care about the calendar. I don't care how you're dressed. I don't care whether you feel you're spiritually prepared or not. There's a time and a place for that. But right now, we simply need to turn our hearts toward God. So stop judging people. And stop looking down at people and begin to experience the grace of God given to all of us. That would right a huge wrong in our society, in our world, in our church today. And I want to ask you to realize that it's never too late to do the right thing. Never. There were a group of people that lived in that area of the north that had been decimated, had been conquered. Assyria had ransacked their homes, had leveled all of their important buildings, and they felt that it was too late, but it wasn't. And there are people today who feel, well, I'm too old for this. You're not. I'm too far past this point. No, it is never too late to do the right thing. Courage skips a generation. It cannot be ours. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to make things right. Right in our life and right with others. Give us the strength, Lord, to make choices that honor you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Are you here today and in need of compassion, in need of grace? We stand in a moment and sing a hymn of commitment, and when we sing that song, there are going to be deacons and ministers standing here. It could be that you're here today and you have never said yes to Jesus. You have never received him into your life and asked him to forgive your sin and to forgive you and to lead you in life. And I want to encourage you to make that choice right now. It's not too late. You're never too old. Maybe God would impress upon you the need to profess your faith in him. You could be a believer, but just never told anyone. You need to. You need the help of a church, a congregation. So I would ask you to come today and to say to this congregation, and so say to the world, I belong to Jesus. Maybe you've never followed him in believer's baptism, an act of obedience. Come, and if you're willing to make that choice, we'll explain to you why it's important and schedule it for a service in the near future. Maybe God's leading you to connect with First Baptist Church Louisville. This is where he wants you to plug in and to belong. This is where you need to continue your spiritual walk. This is where you need to serve. If joining this church is the desire of your heart, then I'm going to ask you to come forward this morning and join our church. Make this place your own. But for most of us in this room, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I've been baptized. I'm a church member. I belong here. But maybe you're a little bit like me. Maybe it's that you've forgotten some of the most important things. And maybe you feel that since time has already passed, it's too late. Well, Hezekiah would say no. Hey, we missed it. We missed it as a nation. Hey, let's pick up right here. Come back. Obey. Let's celebrate. Let's worship. And let's ask God to overlook our shallowness and ask God to forgive us and ask God to renew us. And maybe He'll do for us what He did for a nation back 700 years before Jesus was born. It's never too late. Make your choice and make it now. We stand, we sing, we wait for you. Won't you come forward right now?